Well, good morning. Here we are. We're on. How about that? Welcome to Sunday School. And it's our adult lesson, and today we are looking at the holy place. Now, we spoke last week of the tabernacle, the as it were, the tent, the outer skirts of the tabernacle. This was a portable church for the children of Israel as they moved throughout the wilderness, and of course it became a permanent site with David whenever he put it together and put the ideas and together, and Solomon built it, but it became a permanent place at that period of time, and it was also a permanent place in the time of Jesus, located in Jerusalem. So in this, what they would consider the tabernacle, there was the outer court, which was in the time of Moses, it was a curtain barrier that surrounded the perimeter of the holy place. So in the holy place was this building in the middle, or in the back of this court, there was this structure that was there, and it was divided into two sections. The first was the holy place, and the second section was the most holy place, the holies of holies. And the holies of holies, that second place, was the place that the priests went into once a year with the blood of the lamb and sprinkled it around the altar for the sins of the people. But today we are looking at the holy place, the entrance to this tabernacle, this place, this structure, and in this structure we have specific vessels that God had told Moses that how they were to be built and what they were to be there for. So in the holy place, we can learn much about Christ because these vessels that were there are very much reflective of Jesus and who he is and what he has come and what he is to us and what he was designated or fulfilled in the New Testament as prophesied in the Old. So as we look at the tabernacle, many of the instruments are of the Old Testament were worshipped. Worship symbolized both the life of Christ and his work towards to salvation. So the lampstand is the first thing that we're looking at, but we're not reading the scripture to it. It's just kind of outlining what's in there. The lampstand was a picture of Christ, who is the light of the world. And so we have the lampstand that we'll be looking at. And then there is the showbread, which is the bread that was prepared by the priests, and it was placed on a stand, and the bread was prepared by the priests, and there were 12 loaves symbolizing or representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then there is the, what is the next one? I don't have it here, but in our lesson, we find where there is another structure, another piece of furniture that is there with a bowl on it, which burns with incense before the curtain, before the presence of God. And we'll find out what that is. It is it's made of shittim wood, and it is covered with gold. So only the best for in this tabernacle. So the first is the lampstand. And this is in Exodus 25, verse 31 to 40. So, and thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knobs, and his flowers shall be of the same. So meaning, if there are pictures, I don't know if we have it pulled up, but anyhow, it's a candelabra. It's seven. There are seven candles. There's one main stand, and then there's three candles that come out, stems that come out from each side. And those stems coming out on top of them were bowls, and it says flowers, and in the flowers was oil, and the oil burned 24 hours a day, because there were no windows in the tabernacle. So there's no way to see what's going on unless the lamp is lit. And so symbolizing Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And lamp also that lights our way to the presence of God. There's many, many references there. So since the lamps and lampstand were never to go out, the priest serviced them morning and evening. So they were delegated to go in and make sure there was oil in the lamp in each of the seven containers so that the oil did not run out. And we see that they reminded the Israelites that their spiritual light came from the Lord, and they were to be a light to the nations. So we know that Israel, I don't think, ever really caught the vision of being the light to the world. They saw themselves as the exclusive owners of God. And that was not their, from my understanding, it was not God's perspective or God's reason for calling Abraham. Well, there are many reasons. One of the reasons was that through one group of people, he would demonstrate and show his faithfulness and show himself to the world. But in the whole process, the Jewish community at that, in the Old Testament, saw themselves as the representatives of God, but only to themselves, and everybody else, Gentiles, were, at the time of Christ, they were. If you rubbed shoulders with a Gentile, you had to go through ceremonial washings, and you couldn't go to a Gentile's home. So that was just totally forbidden. So when you're thinking then of the of Jesus and the light of the world, we find that his light is to light and to shine in darkness. The lamps illuminated the tabernacle in order for the priests to carry out their functions. So you can see if you were in this tent, in the first section of this tent, which was covered by the trappings of this tent, I can't even begin to tell you how many layers of fur and fabric and so on that were laid over them. But inside it was dark, but the lampstand, this candelabra, was always lit. Then in the next section of Leviticus, we jump to Leviticus 24, and this is the oil for the lampstand. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil, olive beaten for light, to cause the lamps to burn continually, without the veil of the testimony, in the tabernacle of the congregation. Shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlesticks before the Lord continually. So, inside of this first room, there is this, as we said, this lampstand. But in order for the lampstand to function, it had to be supplied with oil. And so the command was for the purest of the olive oil would be used for the lampstand. Exodus 33:11 says, The Lord who spake unto Moses, just as a man speaks with his friend. So when we're thinking of Moses receiving the commands for this tabernacle and for all the instruments therein and the building and so on, it's saying that the conversation between God and Moses was as a man speaking with a man. So Moses met with God, and God spoke to him in a way that he understood, and that, it was as a conversation between he and God, and God gave to Moses all of the instructions for what he was to do. And so the question that follows that statement is, in what way do you or do we hear the voice of God? How do we hear or know God's promptings? If we say, if you tell people God speaks to you, well then, does that light speak to you? because they want to know, you know, do other things speak to you? And generally, the understanding is that with God, there are impressions in our heart and our mind. It isn't like an audible voice. There are impressions, or the scripture. We can be reading the scripture and it speaks to us in a way that, wow, this is very important. This is something I should look out for. This is something I should believe for. Or, you know, so that's why if you don't learn it, how can you do it? An expression came from somewhere. If you don't learn it, how can you do it? So the challenge for us is to learn what the scripture says and to be informed about what the Spirit and the Word, what they say, and then how that we learn this, and how do we allow it to become part of our life. So God does speak to us in many ways, sometimes through circumstances and sometimes through, you know, people or, you know, different things. So, but always that when someone tells you they have a word from the Lord, you must have that word first. Like if I were saying something, God told me to tell you something, well, and you had no clue about it, well, then that would be subject to scrutiny and doesn't mean you should do it, because it should only be a confirmation, not direction. So the Holy Spirit should already have been speaking to you about it, and therefore I or someone else would come and say, well, God has been talking to me about, and we find that in that whole process that we would be able to understand the will of God. So it's not what, just because someone says that it's God who spoke doesn't mean that it is. But we must have the confirmation. So the children of Israel were responsible for providing the oil used to light the lampstands. So it's kind of like in our own life that we are responsible. We have the Christ in our heart and our life, but we are responsible for providing the oil. That we're responsible for doing our part in our devotions and our reading the scriptures, attending church. I'm looking at the camera at that moment. Attending church. You want to zoom in on that one, you know, emphatically, you know, put my arm in the raise and put a fist there. You need to be in church. Well, in the sense that if you can be, you should be in church. And the reason for that, the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And also, whenever you're left on your own to... You're left with your own ideas, and you're, you know, seeing something through the medium that we have, television or broadcast or whatever. You don't really see the person. You don't know the emphasis. You know, how many things have people misunderstood, even though they've been standing there listening to a person and still misunderstood what that person's intent was? Well, how much more so does that happen whenever we are separated from individuals and we're left to our own thoughts and feelings? Oh, this is what he means, you know. It goes along with what I believe, you know, and it may be completely opposite of what the intent of the scripture is. So it's important that we rub shoulders with people and that our faith is encouraged and we're not isolated in our faith. So the children of Israel then were responsible for the oil, and they were to bring only the best of the oil. So in the same way, we're responsible to bring our best before God. You know, he doesn't turn away. In this case, it's like the sacrifice of the lambs. They were not allowed to bring a lamb that was defective, that was bruised, that had some kind of wound or something, wasn't going to survive, so let's give that to God. No, they were to bring the perfect lamb, the lamb that was totally healthy and without blemish and spot, and that was the lamb they were to offer as a sacrifice. So in our life, we are to give our best to God, and to do what we do is to do it to the best of our ability, and seeking to do the best that God has called us to. So So while bringing in the oil was the congregation responsible, the proper use of the oil was left to the priests. And so same way that in a congregation, you know, we give our tithes and offerings, but it's the responsibility of the officials of the church to use the offering, use the monies given responsibly and for what they are designated. So the lampstand lit the holy place, and it lit the holy place which took them to the presence of God. And we think about Jesus, that he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, no man comes unto the Father but by me. So Jesus is the way to the presence of God. So that's one of the important figures that we see in the lampstand. Okay, next is John chapter 1, verse 4 through 9 and 8, 12. Basically, it just reads John 1, 4 and John 8, 12. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. Then we move to chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So John, in the gospel here, affirms Christ was present with the Father at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John affirms that Jesus is the Word. Jesus is, he was with the Father, and he came from the Father, and he is one with the Father, okay? So God created all things through him, and verse 4 says that basically without him nothing was created. So Jesus is the creator, and the life that is given to this planet, to us, and to people, is the light of life, which is the life of that comes from Christ. He is the one who sustains it. So all life, physical, spiritual, and even eternal life, emanates from Jesus. And furthermore, his life gives light to humankind. So whenever we are seeing that the church, believers, we become the light of the world. We become the light to those who live in darkness. So what we believe and how we live out our faith is the light that shines in the darkness of this world. So the word light appears 21 times in this gospel. At least 21 times light appears in the Gospel of John. Jesus identifies himself as the light of the world twice. His light chases away darkness and never overcome, and his light is never overcome by darkness. So David wrote in the Psalms, the Lord is my light and my salvation. 27:1. For with thee is the fountain of life, and thy light shall we see light. So this is not stretching Jesus is a foreshadow, he is a type. He is a type of Christ. The light is the type of Christ. There's what's the word I was looking for, type. So he is the type. And so we're not just inserting this to say, oh yeah, Jesus is the light of the world. No, Jesus said that about himself, referring to, as it were, setting up the tabernacle and setting it up in the presence. Jesus is the light that shines in this in the world of darkness. Perhaps the strongest statement of all was when Jesus declared himself to be the light of the world. What else? So we have this declaration of Christ and who he is. Do you have the lampstand? I asked Terry to pull up some pictures. So there's the candelabra. And I don't know what that gold thing is behind him, but and I think what should be there is the curtain that, not there, because that's the wall. That's the wall that is alongside somewhere along the edges of the wall, because in a few moments we get to the altar of incense, which is before the curtain. So this is the light that lights up the entire area, and gold was a good choice because it's very reflective. So that's the candelabra. I have a candelabra, a little one from home. Yeah, from Israel. It's made of gold. Don't think so. I'd have sold it if it was made of gold, but no, not one. The menorah. Good question. Is it the same as the menorah? Menorah has a what? Has 9 candles. This is 7. I don't know. Yeah, so I don't know that one. Stump the preacher. menorah has 9, I guess. I don't know. I don't know that fact off the top of my head. I have to learn that. Rhonda, look that up. let's go on. What's that? I think they all have 7, but not quite, you know, as you look it up. Does it say it in the book? Yeah, the lampstand, but the what? The Hanukkah menorah has 9. Oh. Lights. So the menorah has 9, and one of the candles is lit every night during the process, the day passing of the days. But here we have the candle, the lampstand, and it has 7. And the nation of Israel is, one of the symbols is the menorah, excuse me, the lampstand, and also the trade, the commerce, the visitors bureau, the symbol for the visitors bureau is Caleb and Joshua with a long stem and the grapes hanging on them, and they're bringing it back to the children of Israel. Well, let's go to this place over here, Israel. Let's take the promised land. So that's the picture, and they use that as their symbol of their commerce to visit Israel. All right. Enough of that. So the holy bread, this is in, we're going back to Leviticus, Leviticus 24. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof, 2/10 deals shall be in 1 cake. I have no idea what 2/10 deals is. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is the most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute. Not everything the priest did was exciting. Baking bread. So the arranging and caring for the bread of his presence. Now, whenever we take communion, sometimes that communion bread is called the bread of his presence. And that's where this title or that comes from, is this particular scripture, that it is the bread of his presence. The priest's responsibility was to bake 12 loaves of bread, representing the tribes, using the purest flour. They were to arrange the loaves in 2 rows of 6 each and put them on the gold table. Pure frankincense was placed in the table beside the loaves of bread. Thus incense was burned as an offering to the Lord, while the bread belonged to the priest. The ritual was followed every time the bread was changed. So do you have the bread of table, show bread? There it is, table of showbread. So six loaves, and that this table was made out of shittim wood, and it was covered with gold, and it had where it could be carried. They weren't allowed to just pick it up; it had to be carried on these poles that went through the. Yes, yeah, and so this is the bread of his presence. So, hopefully they understood that the presence of God was in the holy place, in the holiest of holies, but it was a way for them to understand that God was with them. So wherever they traveled, God was there with them. That's why the tabernacle was being able to tear it down and carry it to the next place and rebuild it. And when the rebuilding, again, what went on was the lampstand, the table of showbread, and then we have the altar of incense, which is coming up. And so it represented the presence of God being with them. And in the New Testament, what do we have? We have that God, Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. His presence is always with us. And the 12 loaves represented the 12 tribes, that the presence of God was with them, and that they God was with each of the 12 tribes. John 6, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And this is where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. So we have him, I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. So the manna was not the same as the bread of life, which Jesus is, nor was it the same as this bread here. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that it may eat thereof and not die. Jesus, the bread of life, coming from heaven. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So Jesus makes it clear that anyone who believes in him receives eternal life. John 3:16, whosoever liveth, whosoever believes and trusts in me shall never die. I skipped a few pages. So we move on. Christ is the true legacy of life, bread of life, and as such he means that only in him will we experience life to its fullest. And we'll move on. Exodus chapter 30. This is the golden altar of incense. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it, and thou shalt put it upon, thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. So we have in this holy place the lampstand, the candelabra. We have the table of showbread, which is the bread representing each of the 12 tribes. And here in the back, as it were, the back of the room, in front of the veil that it leads into the holies of holies, is this this table of incense. And so it is here in this incense, and let's go on. And shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning, and he dresses the lamps, and he shall burn incense upon it. So whenever they put the oil in the lamp morning and evening, which is to keep the light burning inside this tabernacle, they are also to burn incense in this bowl of incense on this particular piece of furniture. Do you have that one? So there it is. So as we kind of, what we're looking at here then, the incense is, it represents the prayers of the people. So whenever, and you wonder what happens to your prayers. Well, even in the book of Revelation, it talks about how that the prayers of the people are as like incense before the Lord. You know, people use incense. It's like, you know, some of the churches you go to Roman Catholic or the Orthodox, you know, they use a lot of incense. And I always remember, what on earth, what does it mean, you know? But the thought behind it is the incense represents prayers ascending to heaven. So whenever we are praying, it is as and praising God, it is as a sweet smelling incense before God. So God doesn't mind your praying. I don't want to bother him, you know. People say, I don't want to bother him, he's busy. Well, I think he can take care of us and all the problems. It's all going according to plan, and your prayers are like incense rising to heaven. So it's not like a problem, making a big stink over something. But whenever we pray earnestly, our prayers are like incense before God. And so this was to represent, and what is Jesus? Jesus, he is a seated high priest, and what does he do? He ever lives to make intercession for us. So Jesus intercedes for us. He is where he takes our prayer. I hope that it's that he inspires us to pray according to his word. You know, someone's sick, problems, bring him before the Lord, rejoicing, bring it to God. So God is, we have learned that the scripture informs us to bring all of our requests before the Lord, make your requests known unto him. So we are to make our requests known to him, and it's not a problem. It's not a, something that he gets overwhelmed with it. That they are, of course, they're not, God doesn't turn them into incense, but he says they are as incense before the Lord. So our prayers are not put aside. They are very important. And they offer, as it were, incense to the Lord. Now, I don't think you should go home and burn incense. Most people who burn incense aren't thinking of prayers. But the true meaning of it in the scripture is that they were burning incense and it represented prayers to the Lord. Now, if you burn incense and you are, and you're thinking of, these are my prayers to God, okay, maybe you can, and you're like, whatever. I just could never stand, it always bothered me. But anyhow, so Aaron lighteth the lampstand and he burned the incense upon it. So he would fill each of the vessels on the candelabra, he would fill them with oil, and so they would burn for 12 hours because they did it morning and evening, and they would put the incense in this bowl and burn it before God. So it was the Ark of the Covenant, which is the Ark where the Ten Commandments are, the Aaron's rod that buds, and a pot of manna, and on top of that the lid, which is cherubs, and the mercy seat is underneath their wings. So right in front of that is the incense, the prayers of the people going up before God. So everything that's in the Old Testament tabernacle points to us and gives to us a picture of who Jesus is and what he has come to fulfill. So when Jesus arrives, he doesn't just arrive. This is the thing that bothers me. Sometimes Jesus is no different than Muhammad or, somebody, Confucius. No, he's totally different, because there's a whole nation of Israel's history and the tabernacle and everything that they did and the prophets and all pointing towards this one person, their Messiah coming, and what he would do, how he would live, even how he would die, and how he would be born of a virgin, in a certain place. All of this was presented before it ever happened. And when Jesus came, he fulfilled all of these things. So he just didn't show up. It was God purposely brought all of this together, and we see all of these things in Christ. And then I can't see the clock, what time it is. Okay. We'll finish with, I want to finish here. And ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, No burnt sacrifices, no meat offering, neither shall thou pour drink offerings thereon. So this altar of incense was specific for incense. It wasn't for any other things. No strange incense, no burnt sacrifices, no meat, drink offerings. Nothing was to be put there but the prayers of the people. So that's how important the prayers of the people that God put them in, was important that he placed them right before his presence in the holies of holies, and nothing was to go there except the prayers of the people. How important they are. So always remember, your prayers are very important. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once a year, and the blood of sin offering at atonement once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is the most holy unto the Lord. So Aaron was to make the atoning sacrifice upon the altar, and that was to be taken into the holies of holies once a year. But it wasn't performed upon this altar. All right. So then finally we have in Revelation chapter 5, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So there again, the incense is brought, the full of vials full of odors, which represents the prayers of the saints. So every prayer is heard, and we could say that every prayer has been held and has been recorded and is held before God and continues to be. So I think that's good for where we're at. Next week I think we do the holies of holies. Yeah, we do the inner part of this tabernacle, of this inside structure. Do you have the tabernacle again, the whole thing? So if you look, you see the white curtains, that's the and just inside the white curtains, that's the outer court. And the first altar, as soon as you enter into that, you enter to the sacrifice. Jesus is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. He is the sacrifice. So you can't get to God except through Christ. So it is his death upon the cross. So then the next is a basin that the priests were to wash themselves before they went into the holy place. So inside that little building then is the holy place, which we just discussed is the lampstand, which is a 7 candelabra. Morning and evening they fill it with oil. There's no windows in there, so it's only the light of the lampstand. Jesus is the light of the world, takes away the darkness. So, and on, as it were, the right-hand side, that's a table of showbread, and there are 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And right back in the back of that area, there's a curtain, and there is the altar of incense. That's where the incense is up, God's prayers, the prayers of the people are going up to God. Now, behind that veil is what we're talking about next week. And that's the Ark of the Covenant, and what is represented by, this was God's presence among the people. So wherever they went, the presence of God was with them, because they took apart this tabernacle and moved it with them. So it's quite interesting if you do a full blown study on all of this, and the priest garb that he would wear, and everything had a significance to it. So in all of this, we see a picture of Christ. Father, we thank you for being with us, for your presence, that, Lord, your light that shines in our hearts and lives drives away darkness. Lord, our prayers are important. They are as incense before you. And so, Lord, we offer our prayers to you, our praise to you, thanking you for all the wonderful things you've done for us and that you continue to do. We ask your blessing. God, we give you our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.